Well, hello and welcome. It is so good to be with you today. I always look forward to these times. They are a blessing for me, and I trust that they are for you as well, and I pray that they are for you as well. I look forward to these times. I thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to make these plans possible, or these times possible. But it's just good to be able to come together to meet with our Lord, especially today as we're right in the middle of this week where we remember our Lord coming into Jerusalem, then going to the cross for our sins, and then rising again to give us eternal life. As we remember our Lord throughout this week, it is such a wonderful time just to think of His eternal love for us and the greatness and the glory of who He is. And because of that, I want us to take a break from our passage or our study through the book of Psalms. And I want us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that so clearly summarizes what we remember as we go through this week. That passage is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Just one verse, and yet it summarizes so clearly what we remember. And so as we open God's Word, as we prepare to read it, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His guidance, ask for His understanding, for Him to, in fact, interpret it for us and apply this to our hearts. Father, thank You so much for this day. Lord, the day that You've given to us, O Lord, to walk with You, to know You. Father, thank You, O God, for the salvation that You have made possible through Your Son. Father, thank You so much. As we go through this week, Father, we remember, O God, what our Lord went through for us, coming to Jerusalem, Lord, clearly presenting Himself as Your Son, Father, going to the cross in our place for our sins, being buried and rising again, Lord, to give eternal life to any who would believe in Him. Father, we are so thankful for that. And Lord, as we contemplate these things, speak to our minds, give us understanding. Father, speak to our hearts. Draw us close to You. Lord, help us to grow in our love, our adoration, our trust, our heart knowledge of You, our experience with You, O God. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again this week, we remember our Lord and what He did for us. And we came to Jerusalem, went to the cross, was buried, and rose again. And again, I want us to look at that one verse in 1 Peter, which so clearly summarizes what we remember. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 18. For think what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write here. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. As we look at this verse, there's so much here, you know, very short verse, yet so much truth there that should guide us through this week and give us an understanding and through that draw us closer to the Lord. As we think about this wonderful passage and this week, what we remember is our Lord's identity. You think how that verse starts in verse 18, for Christ. Of course, that's the Greek word that we find in the New Testament. It's the same as the word Messiah, the Anointed One, the One who is promised, in fact, throughout the Old Testament. In fact, as you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you see the first promise of a coming Messiah. And you see there the fact that it was He who would, in fact, go to the cross and die for our sins. We see who He is. As we think about our Lord, obviously a man, He was nailed to the cross. He had become man in every way. And yet He was in fact, and is in fact, God in every way. You go to such Old Testament passages as Isaiah 42, where in that passage, God makes it very clear that He is God and He will not give His glory to another. And yet what is so amazing is that through the 42nd chapter, He spends that entire chapter glorifying the one whom He's referring to there as His servant, which is a prophecy of our coming Lord. And so if God will not give His glory to another, and yet He spends that entire chapter glorifying the servant who is His son, then the only conclusion you can come away with is the fact that that one who He is in fact glorifying is co-equal with Him as God. two persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, co-equal and all co-eternal. They had both always two persons of one being, always existed, always has. And so here we have God who became man. And this is clearly spelled out for us in such passages as Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, where it says, "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us." Right away, you see two elements there. The child, he was born truly as a child, as a baby in every single way. Grew up as a child and a young person in every single way. Became a man, just as, you know, as a real life man in every way. And yet at the same time, a son will be given to us, referring to the fact that he was and is the only begotten Son of God. And then you see a description there of his name. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. All those significant, but you think about the couple of them right there in the middle of that. Mighty God. God would not allow his name to be applied to anyone else. And yet here you have God through the Holy Spirit. We talked about God the Father, God the Son a moment ago. God the Holy Spirit, the one whom inspired the Word, or the one through whom the God inspired the Word, referring to this other one as God. As we've already stated, God will not share his glory with another. And yet here he's clearly referring to someone as God. The only explanation you can draw is that this one, this child, this son, while all man, was in fact all God in every way. Notice what else? Eternal Father. Again, a clear reference to the fact that he is God. And so as we think about our Lord, we think about what this week speaks to us about, we are remembering the fact that his identity, he is God who became man in every way. But look what else we see in this passage. We see our Lord's sacrifice. Again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." We remember that our Lord, God in every way, who became man in every way, was and is the Almighty God, was or became and still is a man in every way, a glorified man in every way, died in our place and for our sins. The whole reason he came was to take our sins upon himself. Again, we turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we read in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 8, "And he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due." The pure, holy, perfect Son of God, who became man in every way and lived a perfect sinless life unlike us, went to the cross for the sole purpose of being the substitute for us, to being the sacrifice for our sins, to be the one that all of our sinfulness and all of our sins would be laid entirely upon him, so that he could take the just penalty of our sins and take all the Father's righteous wrath for our sins completely and totally upon himself. And we need to always remember, this wasn't a plan B that God came up with. It was his plan from the beginning. In fact, as our Lord made it very clear when he came, that he came for this sole very purpose. You think about what we see in John chapter 12, and we read in verse 27, "Now my soul is become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." His whole purpose in coming was, in fact, to die upon the cross for our sins. As we think about the events of this week, as we think about our Lord coming to Jerusalem, having all those confrontations with the religious misleaders. And by the way, wonderful picture there, the Passover lamb that was an illustration of our Lord. You remember how that lamb was to be kept for 4 days and examined thoroughly to make sure that it could in fact serve as the Passover lamb. The religious leaders, misleaders didn't know it, but that's exactly what they were doing. They were proving his worthiness to be the sacrifice for our sins. They didn't know that. But his ability to stand before their examination and their desire to eliminate him or discredit him, if you will, makes it all the more valid. And then our Lord, being falsely accused, beaten, taken to the cross, executed in our place for our sins. He came, in fact, to be our sacrifice. Our Lord came for the purpose of dying upon the cross for our sins. He came to be our sacrifice. But thank the Lord, that is not the end of the story. Yes, he came and was sacrificed, but the wonderful truth is the fact that he arose from the dead. You think again, as we are still once more in 1 Peter 3:18, "So that he might bring us to God," we'll talk about that in a moment, "having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." The idea being there, made alive by the power of the Spirit. Yes, our Lord died upon the cross. He was buried, and the significance of that is the fact it proves the fact that he was in fact dead. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, who handled him and took him to the tomb, they would have known if he wasn't dead. Certainly the soldiers guarding on crucifixion duty, they knew a dead man when they saw him. Certainly the women who watched the proceedings knew that he was dead. He was in fact dead. He was in fact buried. And again, God's plan from the beginning for him to die and rise again for us. You think about what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And you think about that, according to the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament. Not only was our Lord described in the Old Testament, sometimes directly in prophecy, sometimes in pictures and illustrations, but so was his resurrection as well. In fact, as you think of the episode where God called upon Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and God stopped him before he did it, but we find out in the book of Hebrews something amazing about that. The book of Hebrews tells us he received Isaac back as a type. That means a picture, an illustration, a scale model of Christ and his work. You want a fascinating study? You go back to that 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and as you read through it with that understanding from the book of Hebrews, that Isaac was acting as a type, as an illustration of Christ. It is amazing, the similarities. It's amazing the depth of the picture. Abraham being told to sacrifice his only son whom he loves, taking two servants with him. Think again, our Lord crucified between two thieves. After 3 days' journey, Abraham saw the place far off. And of course, at the end of that day, he got Isaac back 3 days as our Lord in the tomb. You think about the tremendous messages that are there. And again, we could keep going on and on. I'd be so easy for me to go on a rabbit trail, takes us off this passage. I know in all the pictures that we probably have seen as children of that episode. Beautiful artwork, by the way. Usually shows Isaac as, you know, a young boy. Isaac was a man at that point. When you look at, when you study Genesis very carefully, probably in his early 30s. What a powerful picture, which meant not only did Abraham have to take him to the place of sacrifice, but Isaac had to willingly get upon the altar as a sacrifice. Just as our Lord willingly went to the cross for us. And here, just as Abraham received Isaac back as a type, a picture, an illustration, if you will, of resurrection, our Lord arose from the dead. What an incredible picture. What an incredible message for us. The fact that our Lord did, in fact, arise for us. And the significance of that is found when we consider in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he who is delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Yes, he took our sins to the cross and died in our place. When he arose, he gave us his righteousness so that we can stand before God justified. That means we stand before the holy judge of eternity, and we are in fact righteous before him now, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ and what he's done for us. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an incredible message there for us. But what makes it applicable and even more amazing is our Lord's reconciliation. Why all of this occurred and the full meaning behind it. Think of what we see, and it was that little phrase in the middle of verse 18 that we skipped over a moment ago. So that he might bring us to God. You think about that. So that he might bring us to God. We had been created for a relationship with God. We lost that because of our sin, because we spiritually died. And God's holy and righteous, and so there's a gulf between us. Jesus Christ died and rose again, not just to save us from hell, but even more amazingly, to bring us back into a relationship with God. In fact, as our Lord defined salvation that way, this is our Lord's definition of salvation, of eternal life. In John 17, 3, this is eternal life. So our Lord's going to define it for us. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, so they may know you. He's talking there about a relationship. All of this was so that God can, in fact, restore us into a relationship with us, restore us into a relationship with him, for us to know him, for us to be able to walk with him, to experience him. God has done all this to bring us unto himself. You know how that ought to lead us just to an awe, a love, an adoration, to praise, to thanksgiving, to where we are just almost brought into silence at the thought of it all. That God gave his only Son to live, die, and rise again to reconcile us unto himself so that we can know him. What an incredible message. And again, this is not only the foundation of our faith, but it really tells us the reason for our faith. It really shows us the reason of our life is to know him again, to walk with him, to experience him. Let me ask you, is that really the main, most important thing in your life? Have you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or do you need to trust this one who died and rose again for you? And if you have trusted him, is knowing him the most important part of your life? Because that's why God created you. Yes, we talk about him having a plan and a purpose for our lives. Absolutely true. God has a will in everything, not denying that. But through all that, underneath all that, and around all of that, encompassing all of that, is the desire for us to know him, for you to know him. Child of God, let these things turn your heart toward the Father and walk in a relationship with him. Seek him, listen to him, know him, and let him enable you to know his eternal love. What an awesome God we have. Let's go to him in prayer. Fathers, we're before you. Lord, as we go through this week and we think, Father, of what your Son went through for us, you're sending him to do this, his willingness to come to do this. Oh, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We adore you. Father, I pray for anyone who's never trusted you as their Savior that they'll do that now. And for all of us, O Lord, who do know you, that, Father, it'll be the focus and the desire of our life to know you and to walk with you. Lord, draw us close through this week and next week and the weeks to come. But, O God, may we truly experience the whole purpose of the redemption and to know you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope that you do have a great day, a wonderful week, as you remember all that our Lord has done for us. And I hope this coming Sunday, as you celebrate our Lord's resurrection, that you will truly give thanks and praise unto our wonderful Lord for the salvation and the reconciliation that he's made possible.